We're going through a series called Clarity right now because I believe that the Bible brings clarity. We may not always agree with it. We may not always like it, but it brings clarity when we submit to it. And so we believe Genesis to Revelation, the whole Word of God works together. It does not contradict itself and brings clarity to our life and the things we're going through. So we're going to be in Ephesians 6 today. I'm glad you're still here today. We've gone through two hard topics the past 2 weeks. 2 weeks ago, we talked about Christians and the sins that may still be dealing with, whether that's sexual immorality or greed or anger or lying or a litany of things. And we covered that. And the last week, we talked about God has a plan and identity for men and women. And so either you are here for the first time and you didn't know that, or you're here and you're not willing to burn the building down. So we're glad to have you. And this week, we're still staying in the spicy topics. We're going to talk about spiritual warfare today. And the reason we're going to do that is because that's what the Bible talks about. And so Ephesians 6, verse 1 says, "Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord." And I do want to say, if you want a Bible, please let us know. We'll get you one for free. We had a couple come in. I ordered like 20, and they sent us 4. Praise Jesus. So there's 16 somewhere out there. So children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. Remember, this is hearkening back to Ephesians 5:21, that when we started talking about relationships, the verse said, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And this is hearkening back to this. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you and you will have a long life on earth. As you read scripture, you're going to sometimes see numbers or letters next to verses. And if you'll look in the pages of your Bible, actually what this is doing is just showing you other verses that this is connected to, because Genesis to Revelation works together. It's not just pulled apart. And if you look in your Bible, it's going to take you back to a verse out of Deuteronomy chapter 5 here, and it's really the Ten Commandments. And so Paul is bringing this verse back in. He says, listen, church in Ephesus, because he's writing this to a church. He's writing this to the Christians. And just so we're all on the same page, I'm sick. My voice is battling. So if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you can pray that we get through this sermon. Or you may pray that I lose it and the sermon goes short. We'll see. But in this, he's hearkening back to Deuteronomy 5. He's bringing in the Ten Commandments to challenge the church in Ephesus. Listen, honor your parents and your mother. And the way they did these letters back in the New Testament is they would actually read all of it together. So it's taken us like 9 weeks to get through Ephesians. And some of y'all are like, I can't believe I'm still here. It's been too long. And some of y'all are new. But listen, they would read this letter start to finish in the church. So like when the church in Ephesus got this letter, they would just start verse 1 and read it all the way through to the church. So it feels a little blocked up or chopped up to us, but it was all together at the beginning for them. And so this verse 6 feels like it's not necessarily connected the way we're doing it, but it's all together. And so Paul's further going into the dynamics of family. Remember last week in Ephesians 5, he's talking about the dynamics between men and women and husbands and wives. This is not meant to be disconnected. It's all together. He says, children, obey your parents, honor and respect them. That's because that's what the Lord has said to do. And what I want to tell people is when it comes to honoring and respecting your parents, it doesn't say you'll always agree with them. So that's the first thing. I encourage you to take notes if you're willing today. If not, that's okay. You're not offending me. But listen, agreeing with your parents is not what the verse said. Honoring and respecting them is. You don't need to agree with somebody to still respect them, to still look to show honor. Your response goes, I may not agree, but I still need to be respectful. I need to show honor to you, especially if you're still living at home. You're living under their household. Your God-given calling is to respect and honor your parents, because the Lord says, you're doing what I asked you to do. When you don't do that, you go, God, I don't want to do it your way. I don't want to do it the way you've set up the dynamics. You can do that, but the Lord says, I'm not saying it's going to go well for you. And so as we look through this, he's setting up more dynamics in relationships. Look at verse 4. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. You're going to find this in the book of Hebrews, where it tells us God disciplines those he loves. And so what the Bible's saying here in these verses as well is, fathers, if you love your kids enough, you will discipline them, not out of anger, but out of love, because that's the example God has given us. And again, like we talked about last week, passive men fail their families. Passive men fail their families. Why is Paul calling out fathers here? This would make sense if we're reading the whole letter together, because we just learned last week the way God has set up men's roles is to be a leader the way God has entrusted them to, that they're going to be held accountable first for the health of the family and those around them. It's not that the woman is uninvolved or not involved at all, because if you go back and read the Bible in context, children are supposed to respect and honor their mothers as well. But Paul's going after men first and foremost, going, when you're unengaged, when you're passive, when you're not investing in your family, everything you're doing is left to fall on the wife. That's not the way I designed it. Fathers, you first and foremost should be disciplining your children because you love them. It's your God-given calling. And you don't discipline out of anger. You discipline out of love because you love your kids enough to go, I want to see them walk in the ways of the Lord. I don't discipline Evie because I'm wanting to be angry at her. I'm disciplining her because I want her to walk in the ways of God. I love her enough to do that. And look in verse 5, and now moves into the relational dynamics of their workplace at the time. It says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Underline or highlight this verse because it's really important for the context of everything. Remember that the Lord will reward each of you for the good we do, whether we're slaves or free. First and foremost is, in their cultural context in this writing, obviously slavery was something that was existing at the time in their cultural context. And thank the Lord that that's not something that's still going on today, because a lot of Christians stood up and said that's not how we're supposed to treat people. First and foremost, it's hard to read these verses with the context we now have, right? If you've seen the evil and injustice that's been done through slavery, it's hard to read these verses and understand the context it was written in, mostly because slavery was driven a lot of times out of the evil of racism. The reason racism is so evil is the idea that I'm going to devalue somebody because of the skin color God gave them. And when I put it to you that way, any follower of Jesus Christ would go, yeah, I see why that's a problem, that I'm going to devalue the creation of God, an identity God gave them, and I'm going to devalue them because of that. That's abhorrent and it's evil. You should not have racism in your heart, period, if you're a follower of Christ. The idea that you can hate someone should not exist in your heart, period, especially because of a God-given identity. And so that's what's tainted these verses for us, is seeing the evil of slavery. And in case you're wondering, it may not be existing in the way the context exists now in these verses, but it certainly exists in our society. Human trafficking is a huge evil and problem. If you are unaware, there are humans who are being trafficked, especially even kids, for sexual exploitation in this world, in this country, and in this state. And it's a huge evil that's going on. And it's a huge problem that a lot of Christians are not aware of, and it's an evil that we should be speaking out against and saying that's wrong to treat the creation of God that way. I don't have time to get into that because I'm not going to turn this into the six-hour sermon it could be. You're like, man, 3 hours last week, potentially 6 hours this week. Yes, correct. I'm doing the best I can with the time I got. But the thing I want you to note out of verse 8 is something really important. Is he says, remember, the Lord will reward each of us for the good we do, whether we're slaves or free. This is a really interesting point that Paul is making, is because Paul is saying in this moment many times that we want to change our circumstances, right? We want to change our circumstances, but the Lord wants to change our character. And in the relationships of how God set it up between men and women and parents and children and the workplace, that this is the workplace they were talking about here, we want to change circumstances. And we don't understand that God wants to change our character in spite of circumstances. The book of Romans tells us this, that it says God can work all things together for the good of those who love him. which means God can work things together for good even in a broken, sinful system like slavery. He can still work it together for good, even though it's evil. You know, Paul talks about this in the book of 1 Corinthians. He says, listen, just because something may be permissible by the grace of God in your life doesn't mean it's beneficial. Christians, we need to understand that principle in our day and age, that just because something may be, quote, permissible, does not mean it's beneficial in our life. Don't abuse the grace of God in your life to go, well, it's permissible, I can get away with it. That may be true, but stop thinking it's benefiting your life and walk with Jesus. And so in this moment, yes, Paul's saying, hey, look, in the cultural context we are, it's permissible for you to have slavery, but stop acting like everyone else in this world. Because look what he says in these next verses about the dynamics of the relationship. He says, masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. So Paul comes after them. He goes, okay, if you're going to operate in this way, it may be permissible, but it's not necessarily beneficial. But listen to me, he says, do not think for one second God's not going to hold you accountable for how you treat people. He has no favorites. He looks at the character of people to define who they are, not on their exterior. And so Paul says right here, do not mistake the cultural context of what may be, quote, permissible in our society. God is still looking at what he's always looked at, which is your character. How do you treat people? That's what you're going to be held accountable for as a father, mother, parent, husband, wife, boss, person in the workplace. You will be held accountable for your character. And so in verse 10, now he starts to close out the entire letter. He says a final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. There's so much here, and like I said, you could turn this one section into a whole sermon series, and most people do. I'm clearly not about to do that. I'm about to try to fit it all in into one sermon, and so if you feel like I'm missing something, I actually would probably agree. But it says, first and foremost, be filled, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Your translation may say something slightly different, but that's the final word, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Think about the context of everything Paul's been teaching about in the past couple verses. In a couple chapters ago, he's talking about the sins that the church is dealing with. They're dealing with Christians, they're dealing with sexual sin, greed, anger, lying, all these things they're dealing with. And so he says, to encapsulate that, after he's talked about the sin they're wrestling with, he says, be strong in the Lord's mighty power. Then in the next chapter, he's talking about the tension and the dynamics of relationships in the household. He says, be strong and be filled with the power of God. He's talking about spiritual warfare, and spiritual warfare affects our own personal lives. It affects our marriages. It affects our kids. It affects our workplace. That's what Paul has laid out in the past couple verses and ties it into Ephesians 6. He goes, spiritual warfare exists. And I know some people will claim it doesn't. All I can do is teach you. I'm literally going verse by verse through this chapter. I'm literally going verse by verse through this book of the Bible. At this point, if you don't like what it says, I don't think your issue's with me. I think your issue's with the Bible. All I can do is teach the Word of God. And that's what the Word of God says, is there is spiritual warfare. Just because, and I say this, please hear me, I say this with as much love as I can. Just because you ignore spiritual warfare doesn't mean it won't exist. Just because you're ignorant doesn't mean it won't exist. Like, ignorance is bliss. I don't think that applies to spiritual warfare. Paul tells the Christians, he says, listen, there's going to be spiritual warfare that affects your sinful nature, your marriages, your families, your workplace. Be strong in the Lord, putting on your armor of God against all strategies of the enemy. Paul's trying to tell them, the enemy's going to work in different ways in your lives. You have different temptations. You have different situations. You have different workplaces. He's going to try different strategies. What he's trying to do in my life will be different than your life. But he's trying. That's what Paul's trying to tell these Christians. You need to be aware of that. There's a spiritual warfare that's going on. And it's interesting, and in verse 12, right? Yeah, that's right, correct. Okay, praise the Lord. I'm still scripturally sound here. Verse 12, it says, in the heavenly realms. Do you not find that an interesting reality? I think it's one of the mysterious things about God is we actually don't have a ton of information about heaven. We don't have a ton of information about the unseen world we're called to be fighting against, but Paul says it's there. There's this battle that's going on in the heavenly realm, so there's a different realm than the physical we're living in. Most of us are aware of the physical realm, right? If not, I don't know. I'll do a lesson on science or something. We're physical beings with a spiritual being as well, our soul, which Jesus says is the most valuable part of us. And so there's this reality, there's this collision of the kingdoms. But in the heavenly realm, how does that operate? Like, what's going on? Do we actually have any verses that explain what's going on in the heavenly realm? Because it's this place, by the word, excuse me, the Greek there, the word that's used there is only used in the book of Ephesians. It's used multiple times in the book of Ephesians, but nowhere else. And so it's a very specific Greek word. I found that fascinating in my study. I could have done a whole thing on this. It was really interesting. If you ever want free resources, you can go to Bible Hub and go to Interlinear Bible, and it'll break down every Greek word. It's all free. That's exactly one of the main resources I use. You're welcome to it as well. I'm not trying to hold things back from you. But in the heavenly realms, we're actually, if we read Genesis to Revelation, there are some things we're told about this heavenly realm and a little bit about how it operates. It's very fascinating. The first being is Jesus tells us that he saw Satan fall like lightning. That's Luke 10, verse 18. So Jesus tells us a part of what he's seen in the heavenly realm is Satan was kicked out of heaven, in case you didn't know that. That's how that happened. Satan rebelled against God, and Jesus says, I saw him fall like lightning out of this heavenly realm. So there's these different realms, there's these different availabilities, and then we see another dynamic about the heavenly realms. It comes out of Job chapter 1, is Satan comes before the Lord to go, I'm calling out Job. Specifically by name, he goes, I want that guy. I want to go after him. So in this heavenly realm dynamic, Satan is before the Lord after getting his butt kicked out of heaven. He's still showing up and interacting with the Lord. That's a fascinating dynamic. Maybe it's just me. I found that fascinating. And so he comes before and he calls Job out by name. So do you understand that he may call you out by name? I want that person. I see they're doing something spiritual. I see they're doing something good. I got to shake that up. That's a problem. Satan comes and says, I want Job. But do you also understand the authority dynamics in the spiritual realm now? After Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning, Satan may show back up, but now the authority dynamic is, I got to ask permission. You tell me who has the authority in a situation when someone's got to ask permission. It's not Satan. Satan understands the authority dynamic that exists in the spiritual realm. I'll tell people right now, I think you on your own power and authority will get your butt kicked by Satan. But the power of Christ through you as the authority that threw Satan out of heaven, it changes the dynamic with who you're letting operate through you. And so he says, I want Job, and God gives permission. Do you understand that? What did we talk about earlier in Ephesians 6? It says sometimes we want to change our circumstances, but God wants to change our character. If you ever read the book of Job, you know that guy goes through it. When Satan asks to deal with Job, he goes through it. But God has an ability, the book of Romans says, to work all things together for good for those who love him. And so God says, yeah, you can test Job, but what I'm going to show you is my authority and power that even after everything you do to his life, I'll work it together for good. You may ask, but I'll show you who has the real authority. Now, I'm guaranteed that was not pleasant for Job to go through. I guarantee you Job was like any of us, 100% of us, says, I want different circumstances to build my character. That's why we need to encourage one another when we're going through hard things, right? And then the third thing we see in these dynamics is in the New Testament, Jesus reveals another dynamic. It says in Luke 22, Satan asked to sift Peter like wheat. So again, Old Testament, New Testament, the dynamic hasn't changed in the heavenly realms that Satan has to come and ask permission. I want to mess with Peter. Again, he calls him out by name. Satan asked to sift you, Peter, like wheat. But I prayed for you. So there's this dynamic that exists in this unseen heavenly realm that, quite frankly, maybe you know more than me. I don't come here claiming to be an expert on every single thing. I can just present to you what I know from Scripture. This is what I see, is there's this heavenly realm and there's things going on and Satan's at work, but he got his butt kicked out of heaven and the Lord really has authority. But there's a collision of the kingdoms that's happening and it can affect our life. And it can affect your life, whether you're aware of it. It can affect your life. And like we've seen in these verses, it can affect your sinful nature. It can affect your family, your kids, your workplace, whether you're aware of it. But it's going on. Because we want to change our circumstances so many times, but God wants to change our character. Look at verse 13. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness, for the shoes put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So again, Paul is just trying to tell them flat out, you're going to have spiritual warfare. You will have battles. There's no getting around it. But it's really interesting, again, the book of Romans, you're like, you quote a lot of the other parts of the Bible. I like it all. I think it's great. I encourage you to read it. The book of Romans, it tells us in chapter 8, I believe, and Young Fact checked me. I'm not perfect. Romans 8, it tells us that through Christ, we have overwhelming victory. Your translation may say, you are more than a conqueror. So what the Bible tells us is you cannot avoid spiritual battles. You can ignore them, but you cannot avoid them. But in the end, God works together all things for the good of those who love him, and you will end victorious. Now, your circumstances may not feel victorious because they're a battle. Do you know some of the greatest victories ever won were because people were ambushed? They weren't ready. And what Paul's trying to say is, don't get ambushed. And there's a reality to spiritual warfare, and I want to break that down for you. There's a reality to spiritual warfare. There's three factors everybody, every last one of us is dealing with when it comes to spiritual warfare. And the first, the Bible explains to us clearly, is we have all a sinful nature. I don't know if you know that or not. You may have come here today, whether you're online and you're like, that's impossible, I'm perfect. Yikes. Just because you ignore reality doesn't mean it doesn't exist. And so the first reality is we all have a sinful nature, every last one of us. Romans tells us that in chapter 7, verse 15 through 20. Paul, who's writing this letter to the church in Ephesus, also explains in the book of Romans that Paul is dealing with that very sinful nature. He goes, sometimes I do the very things I don't want to do. And sometimes I know the Spirit's calling me to do something, but my sinful nature's calling me to do something else. And they're at conflict with each other in my life. He's describing spiritual warfare. In the life of Paul, who's writing clearly a lot of the New Testament, seems to be being used by God in a mighty way, but at the same time, he's saying there's this conflict, this colliding of the kingdoms that's happening in my life. There is a colliding that's happening in your life called your sinful nature. And I don't care if you're a pastor, on the worship team, leader in this church, sitting here online or in the building, we all have to acknowledge, if we're going to deal with it, the reality that we all have a sinful nature. That's what the Bible tells us. The second reality of that, because you may have wanted to stop there. You're like, I've experienced my sinful nature. You don't have to tell me twice. Wait, there's more? I've got to fight in the spiritual warfare than just my sinful nature? Unfortunately, the Bible says there's three things we're going to have to fight. Second thing is Peter, one of the closest disciples to Jesus, tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, he says, be careful, there's an enemy that roams around like a lion looking to devour you. And that lines up with what Jesus tells us, right? That Satan wanted to sift Peter like wheat. That Jesus said, or that the enemy says, I want to test Job. Do you understand it's not just your sinful nature that wants to keep you from doing what God has called you to? You have an enemy that roams around like a lion going, I want to devour that person. That's problematic, in case you're wondering. Because if you are self-aware enough to go, I have to deal with my own sinful reality, my own sinful nature, then on top of it, I've got an external force that wants to devour me? I'm getting hit on every side. That's problematic. But that's what the Bible tells us, is that Satan wants to devour us. It's why he shows up and says, I want Job. I want Peter. I want to slow down the people who are shaking kingdoms and being a real problem from what I'm trying to do. You need to understand there's two major forces working in your life, but there's also a third. And the third is we live in a broken, sinful world. So it's not just your own sinful nature that wants to get you off track. It's not just an enemy who wants to get you. We live in a world where none of us are perfect. You don't think that? Look at what Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Some of you may recognize that. That's when they ask Jesus how to pray. And he opens up the prayer. What does he say when he opens up the prayer? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So in that prayer, Jesus reveals dynamics of the kingdom. We're living in a kingdom that's a broken, sinful world, and the order of what's happening is not the way it is in heaven. In heaven, things are not going on that are against the order of the kingdom, because sin is rebellion against the order of the kingdom. Do you understand that? Your sinful nature wants you to rebel against the order that God has established. And you may not believe the Bible, you may not believe in God, but if you're here today, I am going to teach the Bible. The Bible, as we saw last week, clearly shows God created the heavens and the earth. God created an order for everything, and he's got it even down to the detail of men and women and mothers and children and fathers, and he's got it all with a specific order of how it's supposed to operate. And when we sin, we rebel against the order that he's going on. And then we've got spiritual warfare that exists. And in the moment, Paul was talking about slavery. That's what existed in that cultural moment. We don't see that as much. That's not how our workplace operates. But if you're not careful, you'll miss the spiritual warfare that is going on in this moment. And I was really praying about this, you know, because I want to be very careful. I don't want to say things that are not helpful, that are not going to be blessed by the Lord. I feel like I'm going to be held accountable for what comes out of this pulpit. I feel a weight to that. But as I was praying, I felt a real peace that we needed to talk about what's going on in our cultural moment right now. And I want you to understand that one of the sins that is going on in our cultural moment right now that's rebelling against the order of the way God has designed things is homosexuality and transgender identity. And I don't say that first and foremost to condemn. Who am I to condemn you? You know, I'm not here to condemn you. I don't believe as Christians we should condemn anybody. We should leave that to the Lord. As Christians, we should proclaim there's good news and ask the question to the world around us, but do you want to be free? Because if we acknowledge something is sin, we should never be here to condemn people. We should acknowledge, do you want any help? Right? Like if we encounter someone who's dealing with an addiction to alcohol or pornography or they're binge spending or they're binge eating, our response as a Christian would be, how can I help? Do you want to be free, right? So why would we treat any other sin not like that? We should proclaim the good news that was actually talked about in Ephesians for spiritual warfare. We have good news we can put on and go, but do you want to be free? And the reason that sin that's going on is because it's a rebellion against the order that God has designed, right? And so, yes, that is sin, and it's things we need to talk about, but as Christians, we've got to understand how to interact in our cultural moment, as we cannot look to politicians to solve the problem of a broken, sinful world. We cannot look to Washington to go, that will solve a sin nature problem. Let me put it to you this way, a broken, sinful kingdom cannot bring peace to a broken, sinful kingdom. When people ask me, they're like, Philip, are you Democrat or Republican? I'm not trying to get out of the question, but my response is wrong kingdom. I'm a servant of the kingdom of heaven. And the reason I answer that way is because I want to be clear. I serve a kingdom that can bring peace to a broken, sinful world. I am able to proclaim hope and freedom and love and peace to a kingdom that is not experiencing that because it's broken and sinful. It doesn't mean I don't vote. I do vote. I encourage you to vote. You should vote. It's an incredible blessing because people have served in the military to give us that right. It's an incredible opportunity. The Lord has been gracious to us to have in this country. You should vote. I really feel strongly about that. But it is not the ultimate identity that I have. My identity is I'm a servant of the kingdom of heaven that's operating for the kingdom of heaven here in America. And so when all of that's going on, we have to understand there is spiritual warfare going on all around us, and it affects your life. I'm not someone that when I stub my toe, I go, oh, that was Satan clearly getting after me. I was like, it could have been. I didn't have my glasses on. I can't see anything. I don't blame everything on spiritual warfare. But I want to tell you, according to Scripture, spiritual warfare does affect all of our lives. And that's what Paul's trying to say is spiritual warfare wants to affect your sinful nature. Spiritual warfare wants to affect your marriage. It wants to affect your kids. It wants to affect your workplace. It is wanting to affect all areas of your life because it doesn't want any area of your life submitted to the kingdom of heaven. It does not want you to experience peace and the joy of the way God has created things. And so as we go through all this, I want to remind you, all of those things, our sinful nature, our broken sinful world, the enemy who wants to devour you, I want to tell you those are realities, not excuses. We're nowhere in Scripture are you going to see the Bible describing these realities and going, and this is why you can go do whatever you want to do. That's not it. The book of Romans is very clear that you may receive grace and forgiveness for the sins you've committed, but that's not a license to go sin more. What we're called to is going, oh my gosh, those are realities. I have a sinful nature. I have an enemy who wants to devour me. I live in a broken, sinful world where people are going to sin against me, and it may want me to sin right back at them. But what I'm called to is honoring to the Lord and going, what does the Bible call me to do amidst a broken, sinful world? Because like we talked about in Ephesians 6:8, is often we want to change our circumstances rather than letting the Lord change our character in those circumstances. Because what the Lord is most interested in is what is our character before him? Do we honor him with the way that we live? I know I'm running out of time, and some of you are like, you ran out of time at the beginning. This stinks. Praise Jesus. Offer grace. Praise the Lord. My people up front are like, we're still with you. Verse 18, and so he's talking about all this spiritual warfare, and now he says, how do you actually start to engage in spiritual warfare? Verse 18 says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert. Be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. When we pray for other churches, this should not be surprising. Like, this should not be a revelation. This should not even be something new. Paul was telling the church in Ephesus 2,000 years ago, pray for all believers everywhere. This should have just been common amongst believers. He said, church in Ephesus, you may be dealing with your own sins and your own issues. Pray for the church in Corinth. I'm about to have to write them two letters. Those people crazy. Pray for other believers. Pray for one another. Encourage one another. Because as he's just described, this is not an easy life we're in. This is a difficult life we're in. Encourage one another to live out what God has called us to because it's not easy. And quite frankly, it says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power because we're not going to succeed without God working through us. And then it says, pray in the Spirit. The Greek word there is Holy Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. And I know if I'm not already bothered you a little bit when I'm talking about spiritual warfare and all the other things is, you know, when it comes to spiritual gifts, people got a lot of strong opinions. I get it. All I can do is say that's exactly what the verse says. The verse exactly says, pray in the Spirit on every occasion. The reason I think we balk at so many of the spiritual gifts is because we've seen people abuse them. They've led to arrogance. And I'm telling you, it breaks my heart to see a gift from God used for rebellion against God. That's so backwards. Gifts from God were given to his church to honor the Lord first and foremost, but also to help one another and to help us walk out our life in the Lord. The reason he says pray in the Spirit, pray in the gift of the Spirit that he gives you, is because it's helpful when it comes to spiritual warfare. All I can tell you is what I've experienced when I received that gift is there's just these moments where it's like this welling up that's inside of me. And I pray in this language that I don't understand. I don't know how to describe it, but I pray in this language, and there's just things that are going on in an unseen world. And I want to tell you, according to 1 Corinthians, you can ask for it. You can ask. The Lord is not just going to come down and force it upon you or things like that, but you can go graciously go, God, if you have more, and it would be helpful in my walk with you, and it would be helpful in my ways to honor you, I'd like to receive anything you're willing to offer. And have people pray over you. And no, I didn't receive it the first time I asked. You may. I didn't, but I didn't give up because I didn't want to miss out on anything God had for me. And to be super clear, that does not mean I'm better than you. We need to stop acting like certain spiritual gifts make you better than other people. That is not why they were given, and it's not God's heart or intention with them. It was simply saying in this verse, when it comes to spiritual warfare, there is a benefit to being able to pray in the Spirit. And he's encouraging the whole church to do it. And so when it comes to warfare, there are a couple things that Scripture has taught us to do and how to engage with it so we don't just get run over. And the first is worship. We see this in the New Testament, that there is a power in worship. Why do we corporately worship? Is it's not just a break from the sermon, and it's not just because our worship team is incredible and helpful, and I love them. They do an incredible job. But it's because worship can actually be an act where spiritual warfare comes, and we actually have this encounter with the presence of God. He begins to break through in our heart, in our mind. And when we put our attention on him, that's what worship is supposed to be. I'm supposed to put my attention on the Lord. I'm supposed to show gratitude, which is what we've seen in Ephesians. Paul encourages gratitude is one of those things that breaks chains in our life. And so when I come to the Lord and I just worship him in spite of anything I'm going through, whatever my circumstances might have, I'm going to worship the Lord. My circumstances will not rob me of getting to be grateful to the character of God. Chains break. The Lord moves. There is a warfare when you go, my circumstances don't rob me of praise. It's powerful. So the first weapon for warfare is worship. The second is prayer. It comes right out of verse 18. Pray in all, every occasion, at all times. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers. Praying in the Spirit and seeking the Lord is a way for you to respond to spiritual warfare that's going on in your life. The third thing is the Bible. If you go read what Paul has just said about spiritual warfare, there's one of the things he says is that the Bible is the sword of the Spirit. It's hard for you to win a battle without a weapon. And so I'm just going to tell you, when I pray over our church, when I pray over you, when I pray over our household, I walk around as a, I pray Scripture over our house. I pray over my personal house. I pray over my family. I pray over our church because it's a weapon. You know, and so I'm going to tell you, the enemy may have to ask for permission to do things. I don't have to ask for permission to pray the Scripture and the Word of God. And so, praise Jesus, we got seven Pentecostal people. Hello, let's go. Reading the Bible, there's a power to it. It's the Word of God. It's alive and active. That's what Hebrews tells us. Be willing to go, I'm going to pray Scripture over this house. I'm going to pray Scripture over my friends, my family, my workplace. And please, y'all, you don't have to make the things of God weird. Can I just say that? Right. Like, stop trying to make them weird. Right. You don't have to run around your workplace hitting people with a Bible, praise Jesus. I mean, stop. Don't do that. You can quietly walk around your workplace and pray Scripture. You can quietly walk around your school system and pray Scripture. Spiritual warfare is not designed for you to draw attention to yourself. You know? And so let's not make it about ourselves. Let's make it that I believe I can do some things and set people free through the unseen kingdoms that are going on. And the fourth thing is fasting. There's a power when you go, I'm facing something that's beyond me in a realm I can't always see clearly. I'm going to deny myself and ask God to do something supernatural through me. Because again, Ephesians 6 says, be strong in the Lord in his mighty power. We don't see spiritual warfare breakthroughs by going, I'm going to muster it in my own strength. In context, Ephesians says, in our own strength, we're going to have problems like a sinful nature and things. So let's not do things in our own strength. Let's believe that God is capable of doing something through his strength in our life. And so those are four things I'd encourage you with in spiritual warfare that you can engage with. And then lastly, Paul closes out by saying, and pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan, and the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. I'm in chains now because he's writing this whole letter while he's in prison. Still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. Paul closes this letter by asking the church in Ephesus to pray for him because he feels a weight to what God has called him to. And as I close out, can I just humbly ask, will you pray for me? Amen. You know, will you pray for other pastors? We pray for them by name. Why? Because they're going to be held accountable by God. This is not a light calling. If you respect the word of God and you're in a role as a pastor, you should feel a weight to this, a responsibility of God is asking me to say the right things and to teach his word and proclaim his message boldly. Pray for pastors that they'll have the right words, that they'll work in humility, that they'll proclaim what God's putting on their heart with boldness. Because passive men fail their families, and passive pastors will fail their church. And pray for them to be bold. Pray for them to seek the Lord. Pray for them to do what God's calling them to do. Because I can tell you from personal experience, every pastor out there is a real person. They got to put on the armor of God just like anybody else. They've got to do what the Bible calls them to just like everybody else. And so we should pray for one another. And I should pray for you. Because if we're going to be successful together in what God has called us to, we need to encourage one another. We need to support one another. Because we just saw that every last one of us will face some kind of spiritual warfare. And every last one of us needs to have each other's backs. Pray for one another. So Jesus, I do ask that you help us have humility to go, Lord, I want to walk in your ways. I want to do what Scripture has called me to. Lord, will you please come be strong in my life and reveal your mighty power through my life. Help me to walk in your ways and not my own sinful nature. Help me not to succumb to the plans of the enemy, but help me to stand firm. Help me to not fall into responses to a broken, sinful world, but help me to stand firm in what God has called me to be as a follower of Jesus Christ. Help me in my family. Help me as a spouse. Help me in my workplace. Help me everywhere I go to be honoring to Christ. So, Lord, help me to walk in your ways. Help me to be humble. Help me to love. Help me to proclaim that there is freedom to this world around me. We don't have to live in bondage to our sinful nature. So, Lord, please come work through me. Empty me of myself. Fill me with you, Lord. And help us be light to darkness. Help us be love to an angry world. And help us advance the kingdom of heaven that is the one that can bring peace to the world around us. I pray that we just, Lord, just help us to love one another. Help us encourage each other with this time you've entrusted to us, that may we be a group of people that says, how can I help? How can I encourage you to be everything that God has called you to be? In your name we pray, Jesus, amen. Amen. As we close out, the altar's open if you want to come and just pray. If you want to pray at your seat, our prayer leaders will be available. If you would just like encouragement, if you'd like them to pray for you, they're here. They're incredible people that just want to encourage you. But let's close out in response with what the Word of God has called us to.